following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible this morning, would you go to John 21, John chapter 21? On Thursday, I had the honor to preach a funeral of my first Little League coach in Nakoma Park, Oklahoma, a man named Daryl George. Who ended up being a lifelong friend of my family's. I met him in third grade, met his son, became best friends with him, and then became friends of the family. They became friends of our family. He died of a massive heart attack about a week ago. He'd been on life support, took him off life support. I want to tell you the coolest story. He was a member of a little Baptist church over in the Midwest City, and his pastor was 95 years old, still preaching. And when I say 95, he did not look a day over 80, and that's a compliment, okay? But he came up to me the night of the family visitation, 95 years old, starched up, had a suit and tie on, and just looked great. And he walked over, and Greg had told me, he said, "You're going to preach the funeral. He's going to do part of it." And he came over, and he got down on one knee in front of me, and he said, "Now, I'm going to say some words at this funeral." I said, "Yes, you're the pastor. You do whatever you want." And I thought, I'm going to have to pick this guy up. He just bounced right back up, took off across the room. I thought, Lord, give me that kind of energy. I would love to be preaching the word at 95 years old. 95, still preaching every Sunday, ministering to the people, showed up at the family visitation. What a testimony that was for me to experience. John chapter 21. If you have your Bible, this is the final chapter of John's Gospel. If you've not been with us, we have been in the Gospel of John for about 2 years. We've taken some breaks here and there for Christmas and Easter and special events like that. But we are going through the entire Gospel of John. This is the final chapter. Probably be in this for 1 to 2 more weeks, and then we're done with the Gospel of John. I know I've made that promise on several occasions, but we really will only be 1 or 2 more weeks. There's 3 sections in this. I want to deal with 2 of these. So I want us to read 1 through 14 together. If you got your Bible, the words will be up on the screen, same version that I'm in, starting in verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will come with you also." They went out and got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and they were not able to bring in the haul in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So that when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we prepare our hearts for time in the Word? Father God, help us to know the grace Help us to know the sacrifice and the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, you said that the Gospel of John was written for the purpose of eternal life. Lord, that if anyone would believe in Jesus, you would give them eternal life. So I pray that you grant them that gift today through the preaching and the teaching of your word. Reinforce the faith that exists in believers in this room. And we pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. In all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are resurrection appearances. All four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the purpose of these appearances are for the reinforcement of the gospel, the reinforcement of the faith of those that are existing in the time of Christ, to strengthen the validity of the resurrection. That's why Jesus appeared. You don't see Jesus raised from the dead and avoiding human contact, but instead he's appearing over and over again to his followers, to the closest people to him, to people who had names and faces that could be identified in the first century, followers of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the reasons, just a little side note this morning, this is one of the reasons that we believe that the New Testament is reliable, because it is based upon eyewitness accounts. You can see that all through John's gospel. Well, each of these gospels focuses on a different aspect of these appearances. In Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 28, this focuses on marching orders for the disciples. They're given what's called in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, they're given the Great Commission. Go therefore into all the world, making disciples, baptizing and teaching them all that I commanded, and lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. In Luke's gospel, Jesus eats a piece of fish with some disciples and then ascends into heaven. Different aspect for Luke that he focuses on these appearances. And then in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 16, Jesus rebukes some of the disciples that are with him for not believing the other disciples that he had risen from the dead. But in John chapter 21, we get a completely different picture. And that's how John's gospel is. It's so different from all the other gospels that John focuses on these kind of three events that take place at the end of Jesus' time here on earth. And one of the things that we're told here is that there's seven disciples there, and that this is the third time that Jesus had appeared to them. Notice in verse 14, it says, "This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." In these three distinct texts, there's three lessons that are here, and I want to focus on two of them. And there are probably multitudes more lessons in these passages, in these verses. But I want to focus on these two lessons this morning, and then we'll share a meal together this afternoon. Lesson number one is this, in verses 1 through 14, the lesson of provision. The lesson of provision. This context in verse 3 tells us that Peter, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, goes back to what he's comfortable with. Jesus and these other disciples are fishermen. Jesus resurrects from the dead. He commissions them as apostles, as disciples. And then for some reason, Peter says, "I'm going to go back and fish." And in verse 3, you see that these other disciples, if you look there in verse 3, it says they're going with him. So they're out on the boat all night, and they've had no success. They've caught nothing. And then in verse 3 or verse 4, Jesus is on the beach and they don't recognize him. Now, there could be two reasons for this. One is Jesus' appearance has somewhat changed after the resurrection. One of the things that we know is that Jesus looks differently, because even Mary didn't completely recognize him after the resurrection. But there could be a very practical thing going on here. The Bible tells us in the later verses that these disciples were out in the middle of the night fishing. And then, of course, they would go and sell their fish in the market on the next day, fresh. And they're out in the dark, and Jesus is about 100 yards offshore. So there's a possibility, there's just a real practical reason why they don't recognize him. And in verse 5, Jesus makes this statement, you're not catching any fish. Verse 6, why don't you drop your nets on the right side and see what happens? Now it's interesting that Jesus says this and they don't question it. Because it tells us in verse 6, they cast the nets on the right side of the boat, and there you'll catch fish. And they do so, and they bring up such a great number of fish that they're not even able to get the nets into the boat. So here's what happens when they catch these fish. It triggers in John's mind who this is. Did you notice that in verse 7? He says, it is the Lord. John immediately knows as they cast those nets off to the right side that Jesus is now standing on the beach, and it triggers in him this statement, it is the Lord. And did you notice Peter's reaction? Peter, of all of the disciples, is kind of the impulsive one. And this is a good thing about Peter, because Peter, it says, sees that it's the Lord, and he puts on his outer garment and he jumps into the sea. Now, what's interesting, do any of you have a literal translation out there? Some of you may have a translation that say, Peter did this because he was naked. Now, I don't understand that. Maybe it's some kind of cultural thing in the first century. But literally, Peter takes and puts on his clothes and jumps into the water. And I thought about this, just real practical. How many of you put clothes on to jump in the water? Not many of us, but for some reason, Peter's so excited that he cinches up his garments and he jumps into the water. Verse 8 tells us they followed him in the boat. None of them got out of the boat, only Peter. Now, this is where the provision comes in. I want you to look in verses 9 and 10. Here are the disciples who have been out all night, who haven't caught anything, who are hungry from their labors, and Jesus provides for them a meal. Notice verse 9 and verse 10. It says, when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, come and bring some fish that you've now caught. And then in verse 12 and 13, there's this invitation to share this meal with Jesus. Now, here's where the application begins, this lesson of provision. I think there is something very symbolic about this meal that they're about to partake in with Jesus. Do you notice what's there when they get onto the land? There's fish and there's bread. And just as the nets full of fish would have triggered something in Peter, because Peter has seen Jesus do this before. Peter has had Jesus tell him, drop your nets down and catch some fish. Just as that would have triggered in Peter an act of worship, surely for the disciples, this fish and bread triggers in them what happened early in Jesus' ministry. And do you remember what it was in John chapter 6? There's 5,000 people there, and Philip comes to Jesus and he says, how in the world are we going to feed all these people? And Jesus takes a fish and some bread, and he feeds 5,000 people. And it tells us at the end of that passage in John 6, there's enough left over for 12 baskets full of fragments. And I imagine for the disciples that this triggers in them this kind of symbolic meal. And then Jesus would go on in John 6:35, and tell them, I am the bread of life. Now, brothers and sisters, what do we need to learn from this? Well, here's what I see that we need to learn. We must depend upon Jesus for our provision. And I mean that physically and spiritually both. That we have to depend upon Christ for everything that we have. You understand, these fishermen were fishermen by trade, not by recreation. So they knew this trade. They knew it well. And yet here they are under the providence of Christ, not catching everything. And Christ says, you need to drop those nets to the right. And they pull those up. And let me ask you this morning, who provided those fish for them? Jesus provided those fish. They had to drop the nets. They were out in the water, but Jesus provided the fish for them. The Lord's Prayer says this, give us this day our daily bread. But who do we ask for the daily bread, even though it's our daily bread? We have to ask the Lord for our daily bread. So we must depend upon the Lord for our physical needs. He provides everything that we need and everything that we have to have. I want to turn to two different places. The first place is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now, I am a Baptist by birth, by birthright. My parents were Baptists. I grew up in a Baptist home. And one of the things that we read in the scriptures, and I know how Baptists react to these things, if we read something and it says God is going to supply for something for us, normally as Baptists, here's what we're thinking. Only spiritual things, right? Because we're Baptists and we don't want to get too far out there and get into the name it and claim it thing. But I want you to notice what Jesus says in 4:19. Or not Jesus, but Paul. Here it is on the screen if you need it. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Even John Calvin, who was not going to get into the kooky theology, says this at a bare minimum would include the things that we need for day by day existence. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is there to supply our needs. He is our provision, and we need to depend upon Him for everything that we have. One last place, Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Romans chapter 11, verse 36, if you have quick fingers, you can go over there. But just notice what this says. This is a testimony about God. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Notice that first phrase, from Him. God is the source of everything we have. God is the source of everything that we need. We need His provision from His hands. And Jesus shows that by supplying those fish and that bread on that beach. But not only do we need the physical things, but we need the spiritual things. And I would say even more so, the spiritual things from the provision of God. John 15:5, Jesus said this earlier to His disciples. Jesus said, apart from Me, and I want you to remember this, apart from Me, you can do, everybody say it together, nothing. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from Me, you can do nothing. One of the things that Luke's gospel tells us that shortly after they pulled in that haul of fish, Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And I want to tell you this, that will not happen apart from the provision of Christ. We can't do anything spiritually worthwhile apart from the provision of Christ. All of our scheming and all of our words and all of our plans will fall on deaf ears apart from the provision of Christ. So we must depend upon Him, we must fellowship with Him, and we must trust Him for our provision. One thing that struck me this week, and maybe this happens in your 40s. I'm 46, I'm going to be 47. Maybe this starts to happen as you age. I buried my best friend's dad, who had this massive heart attack. And I'm going to tell you, for a bunch of third and fourth grade football players, and I said this at the funeral, we thought he was immortal. He worked at a meat packing plant and would leave the house at 3:30 in the morning, and then he would go and roof houses after he got off work until dark. His hands were like vice grips. And we literally thought, as third and fourth grade boys, this man will never die. And then as I stood there preaching his funeral, do you know what I thought? All of us are so vulnerable. I mean, life is so fragile. All of us are going to die. And that's when it triggered in me this thought that's come more and more as I've aged. We literally have to depend on Christ for every breath that we take. I mean, we can't take anything for granted. We can't say that we deserve anything. He literally gives us everything that we need. So we must depend upon Him for our provision. So the first lesson is the lesson of provision. The second lesson is the lesson of restoration. And I want you to look with me back in John's gospel. So if you don't have your Bible there, get back to John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17 of John chapter 21. This happens, according to the text, right after breakfast. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Context of this is about Peter's restoration. Jesus asked Peter three different times, verse 15, 16, 17, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds three different times, "Lord, you know that I love you." Now, here's what the focus tends to be in this text. And I've gone to seminary and I hear this all the time, that there are two Greek words being used here in the text. There's one for brotherly love and there's one unconditional godlike love, and Jesus is switching between these two in the text, and he actually does that. And so the focus is, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? And Peter's focusing, yes, I love you in a brotherly way, but I don't really love you unconditionally, and that's when he becomes grieved. D.A. Carson wrote an entire article on this and said that's probably not what's going on here, because John tends to switch between words in the Greek language as a habit, and it doesn't change the meaning. So here's what is happening. Peter has denied Jesus Christ three times. And in his restoration, Jesus is making sure that Peter remembers that denial. Would you turn back to John chapter 13 just for a moment? 37 and 38. John 13, 37 and 38. For those of you who have not been with us in this study of John, 37 and 38, this is Peter's kind of fall from grace, if you will. 37, it says, or 36, it says, "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' And Jesus answered, 'Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you.' Jesus answered, 'Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times.'" At the time of the crucifixion, Peter denied Jesus exactly three times. And I want you to notice something that we're all guilty of with Peter. We're guilty in the same way. We believe, just as Peter believed, that our relationship with Christ is about our loyalty to Him rather than about His loyalty to us. Did you know most all of us think that way? We think because I've been loyal to Christ, He's going to be loyal to me. But what Jesus showed in that upper room is He had already been loyal to them and was going to be loyal until the very end, according to John chapter 13. That's what salvation is all about. Jesus Christ has been loyal to us, not the other way around. None of us, just like Peter, have ever persevered to the end apart from the grace of Christ. And Jesus, in this restoration, says, "Peter, now if you really love me, I have a job for you. And I want you to know what the job is." Did you see what the job was in verse 21 or chapter 21? If you'll go back there, we'll look in 15, 16, and 17. Notice what the job is. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." And then in verse 16, shepherd my sheep. In verse 17, tend to my sheep. Now, brothers and sisters, obviously we know that Jesus is not referring to real sheep here, but instead he is referring to the people of God. And he starts with the lambs and he moves to the sheep, which means if we really love Christ, we have one job to do. And that is to tend to the spiritual needs of God's people. We tend to children's needs spiritually, and we tend to adults' needs spiritually. We're going to take care of the church of God. We're going to take care of the redeemed of God. We're going to take care of Jesus' people. Martin Luther wrote a catechism for adults. And the adults benefited from that. But do you know what he did? He also wrote a catechism for children. And you know what? Some of it was based off the fact that Jesus said we have to tend to lambs and we have to tend to sheep. We have to attend to children's spiritual needs and we have to attend to adult spiritual needs. And I want to stop and say something for just one moment here, just to get clarity. And I want you to circle in your Bible in verse 15, 16, and 17. Look at verse 15, the phrase tend my lambs. Just circle the word my there. And then in 16, shepherd my sheep. And then in verse 17, tend my sheep. Just those two little words there, my. And here's where, does everybody know, if you're a guest with us, Pastor Greg gets on one high horse per sermon. The church allows me to rant and rave, and then I get off of it, we go back and we have lunch together. This is the one high horse. Jesus says if we love him, we will take care of the needs of his church. And I want to tell you what we're real big on right now. We're real big on meeting the needs of the world. Right? We want to go out and change the world. And we don't do a great job of taking care of the church. But Jesus said in Peter's restoration, the one thing he needs to do is to take care of the church. And I think that's every pastor's duty. And I think that's every pastor's duty, and I think it was Peter's duty, but it's also your duty. And we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. I want to turn to a few different places, and then we're going to close. Go over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Think about that Jesus says this here, and then you'll see Paul say it, and then we'll see Peter say it. Acts 20, verse 28. This is Paul speaking and saying almost the identical thing that Jesus said in John 21. Notice what he says. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Whose sheep are they? They're Jesus' sheep. And what is the duty of the pastor? To take care of those sheep spiritually. Now, one other place is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So we see Jesus saying this, then we see Paul saying it, and then we're going to see the man that Jesus spoke these words to saying it as well. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, I Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Here it is. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to you by your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Now, I want to stop right there. This is the duty of every pastor, is to take care of the spiritual needs of a congregation. Peter had to do it in his day, and he's called us to do it in this day. Now, you may be sitting here and you may be saying, then I'm off the hook. Right? I'm off the hook. I'm not a pastor. I'm not Peter. So no worries here. Well, I have a question for you. Have you been restored to Christ? I mean, have you been restored to Christ, and have you received the forgiveness that He offers through His shed blood? Listen to this phrase. Every restored Christian is a commissioned Christian. The same thing that applied to Peter applies to you. You love me, you feed my sheep. If you love me, you will feed my sheep. Last place we're going to turn. Everybody go to Psalm 51. Right in the middle of your Bible. If you remember, Psalm 51 is all about David's fall. David fell into adultery and committed the ultimate sin. He had his best friend, or one of his best friends, murdered. And then he tried to cover it up. And then he tried to blame other people. And Nathan the prophet comes to David and confronts him in his sin. And David repents and is restored back to the Lord. And I want you to know what David, or understand what David says at this restoration. Psalm 51, verses 12 and 13. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. There's the idea of restoration. And then notice what he says in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. There it is. If we have been restored, then we are commissioned. And what are we commissioned with? The story of God's grace. If I've received the restoration that Christ offers me, then I must turn and offer that to others as well. We call that evangelism. We call that ministering to others. That's what we do as a result of our restoration. So, in closing, I want to give you two just quick applications. Jesus has taken care of the sin problem for you and I. Provision. You need to turn to Him. If you've not done that, if you're here today and you have your arms crossed and you say, I don't need that, understand that Jesus Christ has taken care of the sin problem, but we must turn to Him. And the second thing is this, if you have failed Jesus, go back to Jesus. Because He has a supply of grace waiting on you. Just as He did with Peter, and just as He did with every other disciple, that Jesus has a supply of grace that will restore us back into our relationship with Him. Would you stand with me this morning? I want us to pray, and I tell everybody this at every closing of our church service. We don't do big, long invitations, but what we do is give you an invitation to come and meet with me, the pastor, to open the Bible and to answer questions. So if you have a question about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, or what it means today to restore your relationship with Christ, maybe you say, I've fallen out and I've turned my back on Christ, I've denied Christ in front of people, and you want to be restored back, you come and find me and we'll talk about what that looks like. Let's pray.